So Rodney was a social worker who worked in a homeless shelter in San Rafael, California, which is very near where we're going to be on our mission trip this summer. The homeless shelter that Rodney worked at was accommodated 125 people per night, if that many people came. On the particular night of today's story, it was cold outside and raining hard, maybe like last night, depending on what part of town you're in. So many people crowded in the place. Quickly, there came to be more people in the place than there was room. And Rodney's doing the best he can to get mats and cots to people, to improvise as best he can. But the room is so darn crowded, and the people are getting so angry. They're beginning to polarize a bit. You know how we can do. There are whites and Latinos and blacks, and they're all mad at each other, and they're mad at Rodney. Every time Rodney gives anybody anything, somebody will say, "Hey, you're playing favorites, man. That's not right." But it all got worse when Bobby came through the door. Bobby had a job. She'd slept there many nights before, but she always came in late because her job kept her late. And you know, many homeless people still have a job, some of them more than one job, and still can't afford a place. Bobby is one of these type of homeless people who has a job. She works late. She comes in. The place is packed. She comes up to Rodney. "Hey, Rodney, where's my mat?" Rodney, he's given away all the mats to the crowds of people. "And you gave my mat away?" She's furious at Rodney. She calls him a racist, but it all gets a lot worse. When a guy named Jose, who already had a mat, put his mat down right in the middle of the room, comes back from the bathroom where he'd been, comes and sits down on his mat, takes off his shoes. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before, and you know what's about to happen when Rodney takes off those shoes. And to you, I apologize. I tried for about 2 weeks to come at this other different story, and I couldn't find a truth. I just couldn't find another way here. And so forgive me if you've heard this before. I hope you go around a new story like I go around an old story to find new meaning in it every time I go around a new story. It's why I like movies more and more. Maybe it's why this scripture just keeps busting out with new life, like the wildflowers along the road. Anyway, so here's Jose, who's dead asleep, passed out in a drunken stupor, and he takes off his tattered boots right before he passes out in a smell. Y'all hits this room to wake the dead and to kill them again. It's a terrible smell, and it fills the place like foul smells. You know, people who live on the street probably become fairly accustomed to foul smells, and so do youth ministers. Not that you all have stinky feet, okay? Just I make that clear. These people do not. But you've been in a vehicle sometime when somebody took those shoes off, and whoa, hey, and the smell extinguishes the oxygen, right? Maybe that's why that candle keeps going out. It knows about this story. So there's racism choking the room, and it's crowded, and there's anger and hatred and this foul stink because Jose's feet are the feet of death, and he's gagging the homeless. And up to Rodney, in his face, come a small delegation of white men and black men. "Hey, man, this guy has got to go. We're staying. He's not." Well, what's Rodney going to do? That storm that was outside has now moved in the room. What am I going to do? All the mats are gone. You know, the thing to do is to get Jose back in that bathroom and in the shower. But Jose weighs more than 200 pounds, and he's dead asleep, passed out, dead drunk. That's not going to work. What's he going to do? Meanwhile, Bobby is here, and the storm is closing in, and there is no air in the space. And now that it's moving into him, you know how that feels when it starts pushing in. He has an idea, which creates some space, right? He turns around and goes to the kitchen, and he picks up this big old bowl from the kitchen, puts it in the sink, turns on the warm water, picks up that lemon-scented dishwashing soap, puts it all in this thing, stirs it up, it suds up real big. He takes a washcloth and a towel and that big old bowl of warm water, and he walks right in the middle of the room, right next to Jose, gets down on his knees. He said on his way through, he could feel their eyes, the anger and suspicion. Stung. He gets down on his knees and he begins to take off Jose's socks, which are crispy on top and soggy on the bottom. And as he pulls them off, they fall apart in his hands. "Hey, somebody take these out," he says. "Get this stuff out of here." "Not me, man." People back up. "Not me, man." All around the room, everybody is far away. Now there's space in the room. And finally, somebody takes those darn socks, well, what's left of them, out to the dumpster. And he goes on and starts washing this guy's stinking feet. And he washes and he washes. First time he puts that washcloth in that bowl, the water turns instantly black. Oh. But he wrings it out and he keeps washing ankles and feet. He picks up that towel and starts drying off those feet. Turns to pick up the bowl to go back to the kitchen. And now he sees a forest of legs circling around him. And he notices that the room is now silent. Uh-oh. He thinks they've moved in. His first thought is they're there to kill him. Oh. So he takes a deep breath and he picks up that bowl, and the first face he sees belongs to a black man who was one of the angriest, who is now smiling from ear to ear. Every face Rodney sees in that place, beaming, ear to ear, radiant, really, except for Bobby. You know, she's come in late and she's fallen to weeping, and she takes Rodney's soapy hands in hers and she kisses them. And the place suddenly is church all over the room. Everybody there saw what they couldn't see before, that had been there the whole time, which is this scripture, John chapter 14, verse 22. One of the disciples comes up to Jesus and says, "Why are you making all of this plain to us, but not telling the whole world?" And Jesus' response is, according to Eugene Peterson, in Eugene Peterson's language, Jesus' response is, "Because a loveless world is a sightless world. A loveless world is a sightless world." And that's why I had to tell that story. Because Rodney had been at that door, unlocking that door, turning on the lights, dialing up the heat, laying out the mats, calling them by name, many of them, accommodating their need anyway. You know, when you're a social worker, you don't do it for the money, right? You do it because you love people, because you love God, you want to serve, right? Finally, they had eyes to see Rodney, right? And this love that attends all our needs. Rodney had been there that whole time, right? Finally, they see what they couldn't see before. But that's not all they saw. Turns out, one person had a mat and a cot, and they give their mat to Bobby. Somebody else had an extra pair of socks, and they leave them for Jose. Love shows up, right? Love tempered even the racism of that room. Did you notice the room fell quiet? Love. Like Jesus asleep in that boat. You remember the story? Jesus is sound asleep in the belly of the boat, and the storm comes rolling in, and it's got everybody terrified on the boat. They think they're going down. Some of these guys, sailors, been on that water probably through a couple of storms, and they're terrified, and they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, do you see this?" And I think he kind of wakes up and smiles and says, "Shh, peace, be still." And the waters fall flat. And in my mind, the sky peels back. And finally, peace has moved into the storm in their heart there too, right? This is what happens in that room. Love moved in. I always wonder what happened that next morning to Rodney. He wakes up and those socks are there and his socks are gone. Does he think, "What? Did somebody tell him, you won't believe this?" Because everybody, you know, in the room saw it. Everybody except for Jose, who slept right through the whole thing. But I think the thing that gets me this time around in the story, what happened that next night when everybody showed up? Did they greet Rodney at the door in a whole different way? "Rodney!" Did they give him a big old hug? "So glad to see you, man. You're a good man." Did the racism remain tempered, diffused? Did it stay flat? Because a loveless world is a sightless world. But you know, love shows up and it gives us new glasses, right? Love shows up. And I say that to you, and I love that phrase, but I'm not sure it's completely honest. I'm worried on the other side of that, that we're implying that God isn't around sometimes. I mean, you showed up, right? Like you weren't there before? No. I think God is always there around, all the time, everywhere, all the time. But sometimes we just can't see how close you are, oh God, how close you are, oh God. Which is today's scripture that Andrew read for us. They are locked in this room. This is a week, well, this is right before Cheryl's text last week. Remember, Thomas is in the room. I got to see it with my hands. Right before that, Thomas wasn't in the room. The disciples and Mary hiding out in this room afraid for their life because the FBI has these most wanted posters up all over town with their faces on them. The church and state, you know, has teamed up and they've got these guys on death row. So the door's locked, terrified, and they're also inside, terrified, their own lives closed. Jesus shows up in the room. Maybe that's where that language comes from. And he says, do you remember what Andrew said? Peace. Peace be with you. They're still terrified. Oh, yeah, yeah, what is this? And he can see they're afraid, and he can see, he thinks he's a ghost. And so he says, do you think I'm a ghost? Look, I have flesh and bone. Do ghosts have flesh and bone? Look, you can see my wounds, he says. And then he says something that I love him for saying. Now, I've heard myself say, but I bet all those people in that room said it, and I bet you have heard yourself say this too. Do you remember what he says next? Y'all got anything to eat? Right? That's exactly what he says. Y'all got anything to eat? And they knew it. And I bet they chuckled a little bit like you did. Oh, this is the guy. This is our buddy. Oh, yeah, he's been telling us about stuff like this. And before you know it, they've turned around, and they're serving him. Yeah, we got some broiled fish back here. Let's get some broiled fish out here. And then Jesus takes some fish and eats it. And he starts telling them about what was happening. You know, the prophets told you that it was to be this way. And the psalmist told you it was to be this way, he tells them. I tried to tell you, he says, that it would be this way. And then he reminds them that they are resurrection people. That didn't just happen to me, y'all. You are resurrection people. You are resurrection people. Because a loveless world is a sightless world. We have to be reminded, and we have to remind people we are resurrection people. I didn't ask Kent Hemmingson if I could tell this story. He's here today. This is Lori's dad. Kent is the kind of person who stocks up his car. I hope I'm not in trouble for telling this. He stocks up his car. You keep your car stocked. And when we're driving down the road and somebody needs help, Kent's the kind of guy who pulls over and helps people along the side of the road. Most of us drive by like, uh-oh, boy, that's terrible. Or, uh-oh, what are they going on? Why didn't they? Or whatever suspicion. Oh, we got to get by here. That's not Kent. Kent is a resurrection. Have you ever been stuck somewhere and somebody came in and helped you? Resurrected your day? Kind of. It happens. Lorene Denny has a friend who was diagnosed with cancer. And it was not a good prognosis. And she's got 10 weeks of chemotherapy. And she lives way out in the hill country, God's country. If you all went out there yesterday, saw all those beautiful flowers. She lives out by Lorene. But all of the medical treatments down here, which is about 80 miles round trip, by the time you stop to get the blood test and get the chemotherapy in and back out and stop and see the doctor and make your blood pressures good. And Lorene says, well, I can drive you. And another friend says, well, I can drive you. And the next thing you know, there's a little network of friends. They called themselves the Roadrunners. For 10 months, they just got up and gave a whole day, 80-mile round trip, drive this lady in, sit, read a book, joke, laugh. Last October, that lady got a good report. New life. That's a resurrection person, right? Because of those friends. Teresa Knuckles gave her kidney to her brother. New life. You are resurrection people. You all take communion to people who are stuck in their home, who can't get out sometimes. You're taking this resurrecting love to them. And it's getting in you too, right? And through you. Because a loveless world is a sightless world. You are resurrection people. A resurrecting love. One more story. Mrs. Thompson is a fifth grade teacher, and she's taught fifth grade for many, many years. And she tells these kids the same thing on the first day of class that many teachers tell them. I will treat you fairly. I will treat you all the same. I will have no favorites. And she may have thought she meant it, but of course she didn't. Most of us fall to favorites. As hard as we try not to, it just slips up on us sometimes, most of the time. She especially didn't include among her favorites a little kid named Teddy Stollard. Teddy was a mess. Teddy had a musty smell about him. And he had this blank face, and his mouth hung open, and his hair was always awful, she says. And whenever she asked him a question, he would answer in grunts and monosyllables. Teddy never did good work. Teddy never earned a good grade. So repulsed by this kid was she that she would take some kind of perverse pleasure in putting a big red F at the top of the page. But she could have known different. Schools keep records. She could have read in the record, but she didn't. Teddy's record said this. First grade, Teddy shows promise in attitude and in work, but he has a terrible home situation. Second grade, Teddy is becoming much too quiet now. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy has become mostly despondent. His mother died this year. His father shows little interest. Fourth grade, Teddy's failing. Teddy seems to not have any friends at all. Teddy may be emotionally ill. She could have known. She could have read it. She didn't, for whatever reason. Christmas time came. Those kids did what kids do, elementary kids, at Christmas time. They all brought a gift for the teacher. They all bring them forward. Teddy brings one. She didn't expect Teddy to bring one. She said Teddy's was wrapped in really ugly brown paper, and it was wrinkly and plastered with scotch tape. And she opened all their gifts. And when she opened Teddy's, out fell a rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume that was already half empty. The kids just laughed when they saw it. Ah! Mrs. Thompson, though, had enough sense to stand up and to take the gift seriously. She put on that rhinestone bracelet, raunchy as it was, and she showed the kids, and they took their cue. Oh, nice. Ooh, ah. You know how we do. Oh. Then she took the perfume, and she squirted on. Oh, it's nice. The cat, yeah, that smells lovely, they all agree. After class, those kids bust out of the room. Do you remember what it was like to bust out of the room on the Christmas break? Wow, they all pour out of the room. Yeah, everybody's so excited, they're running out of the room. Everybody but Teddy, who's sitting at his desk and smiling. Uh-oh. I have not seen that kid smile before. And he's still in the room. Oh, this is not good. What in the world? Teddy gets up from the desk after everybody is safely gone. And he comes up to the desk, still smiling. What in the world is this going to be? He comes up smiling and says, Mrs. Thompson, you smell just like my mom. And her bracelet looks pretty good on you, too. And then he turned and he went out that door. And she says she fell to crying and praying, God, forgive me. I am such a fool. Please forgive me. After Christmas break, those kids all came back from a great Christmas break. And they found a new teacher. Same lady, but with a whole new spirit, a new passion. She reached for the quiet kids and the obnoxious kids. She reached most of all, though, for little Teddy Stollard, who by the end of the year had caught up with many of his classmates and passed a few. Several years later, she gets a letter from Teddy. Dear Mrs. Thompson, I'm graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. 4 years after that, dear Mrs. Thompson, I've just been asked to give the valedictory address at commencement. Wanted you to be the first to know. Several years later, another letter. Dear Mrs. Thompson, I am now Theodore M. Stollard, MD. How about that? I'm getting married July 27th. Would love for you to come and to sit where my mother would have sat. You're all my family now. My dad died this year. And you know what? Mrs. Thompson went, and she sat right there where his mother would have sat, because, you know, that's exactly who she had become. The moment she looked past a type and saw a life, a heart, a need, a promise, she gave birth to a new kid. And so will you. May we pray. Almighty God, great physician, resurrecting love, teach us to hold people in our hearts, nowhere else. In your Son's strong name and in your resurrecting love, we pray. Amen.